Started yet?
Okay. All right. Well, good morning. Well, this is week four of seven. I'm just kidding. I don't know that Karen heard, but I was trying to see how she responded to me. I said this is week four of seven. No. This will be our last week. We'll be wrapping up. I told Rachel, I said, I think there's enough content to go 10 minutes late. We'll see. We'll try to move quickly. There's always enough to do that. So before we jump in, would somebody be willing to open us in a word of prayer, and then we'll dive in? Thank you. Amen. All right, so this is week four of four, and so far we've covered the following gifts. We've covered tongues, apostleship, prophecy. Those were the first 2 weeks. And then last week, leadership, teaching, exhortation, pastor/shepherd, wisdom, discernment, and healing. Of all those that we've covered so far, are there any questions before we press on into new stuff? I won't take time to review all that simply for the sake of time, but if there's questions, we can deal with them.
One question.
Okay. Yes, and I think, is it up now? Yes. It's up now. I think it went up last night, so and then this one should be up sooner. So those will be available. Any other questions on anything we've covered the first 3 weeks? Excellent. All right, well, the next gift we're going to look at is evangelism. And if you get prompted with questions as we go, feel free to ask. Evangelism. And the way we've been covering these gifts have been more straightforward. I'm just going to give you a general definition, some supporting scripture, and press on. There's probably, I don't know, seven or eight gifts to cover this morning. And then I'd like to press on a little bit into how can we discern our gifts? How can we go about doing that? So we'll spend the last chunk of our time on that. So evangelism, who knows what that is? Not the gift, just in general.
Sharing
the gospel. By definition, it's spreading or sharing the gospel, usually done through public preaching or through personal witnessing or testimony, something like that. And every one of us is called to that. Any questions on that? Where are we called to that? Or what's it called, where we're called to that? The Great Commission, yeah. It's Matthew 28, verses 18 to 20, the Great Commission. Yes, so we're all called to evangelism in some sense. But then the gift, if y'all remember, Paul had defined the spiritual gifts at one point as, I believe it was in 1 Corinthians 2, or 1 or 2, as it was... In fact, I wrote it down. 1 Corinthians 1:5, where he defined it as a heightened or a, quote, enriched gifting. And so it may be a strength that we have by nature that is then enriched by the Spirit. That's what makes it more of a spiritual gift. I think we covered that on the first week and maybe some even the second week. So a person with this gifting then would be able to concisely and effectively share the gospel with others. They'll have a passion for it. They'll have the ability to do it. They'll see opportunities probably that other people might miss. They'll probably be skilled in communication and presenting the gospel in an organized, easy to follow manner. Some of us, when we think of evangelism sharing the gospel with somebody else, we're overwhelmed with there's this whole Bible to share. What do I say? What do I do? We did a class, it's been several years now, back in 2019, I think, a class on sharing the gospel sharing Jesus without fear, I think was the title of it. But it was about a concise way to share the gospel. And then Oliver and his family, they have these little, with Crew, they get this little bracelet, and it's got four little pictures on it to help with kind of four steps of sharing the gospel. And so having a concise way to communicate that is good, and these typically have that, they're well organized in their heads and able to share. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11 would be I'll cover a few other verses. One of the verses, it says, we covered this several times last week, and he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, so that's where we see evangelists, the shepherds and the teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. Now to be sure, we do not, let's just make sure we put right doctrine under this, we do not save people through evangelism. God saves people, and he has chosen, by and large, to do this through our sharing of the gospel, our sharing of the good news with the world. He could just regenerate people anywhere at any time as he pleases, which he does, but he almost always does that through the sharing of a word. So we share the gospel, we share the truth of the word with a person, and then God does that and causes them to receive it. It's not because of how effective or how great we were. He's the one doing it, but he chooses to use us and to work through us in our sharing to accomplish it. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 14 says, he called you through our gospel so that you may obtain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. So he's calling us, and he's doing it through the gospel. I think that's important. When I've taught doctrinally, we want to make sure we get both of those. It's not only that he calls me or elects me and he regenerates me, of course, yes to all those things. He does all those things. But the way he does it is through the word. And so if we never share the word, if we don't engage in sharing the gospel, we just think, God'll do it. God's elected his people. He'll see to it that his elect people come to faith in him. That is true, but it's a irresponsible and a wrong interpretation of scripture to then kind of disengage from evangelism. He's going to do it through the sharing of the gospel. Ephesians 1:13, same thing. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, at that time you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. So our job is not to know who will be saved, but to present the message, share the gospel as Jesus has commanded us. Any questions on evangelism? And again, each of these is just going to be, in a lot of ways, lots of these gifts are things we should all be about. Certainly at times we should all be about them. But then the gift is a heightened expression of it, a greater delight, greater passion, greater burden, etc. Okay, giving, spiritual gift of giving. Again, incredibly straightforward. Spiritual gift of giving is the God-given desire to share what God has given them with others in incredibly generous ways. So this person, for example, may tithe way above and beyond the norm. They may also give of themselves, so it's not limited to finances. May give of themselves, they may give their time, their energy, their abilities, and so on to the church or to people. But regardless of how you slice it, these are generous people, they're generous givers, they love to give of themselves, of their resources, and they're happy, they're cheerful about it. 2 Corinthians 9, verses 6 and 7, he says this, Paul says this, he says, the point is this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. So the person with this gift loves to give to the glory of God and then does so. Now just a quick question for you guys. Can a person who's poor have this gift?
Yes.
How? They don't have a lot of money.
It's not about how much giving their time.
Okay, time. What if we limited it strictly to finances? Someone who doesn't have, so going back to kind of what Renee's saying. Okay. Yeah, so the widow's mite. So it's about our heart, it's about our posture. You could even say it's about a percentage, because the widow's mite gave all she had. She was incredibly generous. Even though all she had was not much, it was all she had. And there's other biblical examples, like with Mary and the oil, the perfume that she uses, and how valuable that was. And so it's versus perhaps her own net worth, which was not that. And so she's giving massively, which years' worth of wages and on and on. So yes, a poor person can have it. It does not depend on wealth or income. It's got to do with our heart and our joy, our posture as we give. Another example here could be shepherds or anybody giving of themselves when they're spent. So I can relate with the shepherd example. There's times like after preaching on Sundays where I'm totally done. I don't want anything else. I don't even want to see people the rest of the day. I just want to rest. But then there's times where there's a call to do more, to give more of ourselves. And God is so good. As we do that, he fuels it. He fuels our generosity and our joy in him as we submit to him in these ways. Could this be temporary at times? We've talked about this temporary gifting where maybe you have a, we'll just use this example. To use an example here, maybe you're not regularly or habitually known or would classify yourself as a generous giver. Maybe you give just enough, or maybe you give not very much at all, but let's say you come into an inheritance and then you give really generous off the inheritance, for example. And then you go back to not being very generous. I'm not advising we be that way, but there are times where God ordains a particular gifting for a particular time. And certainly we've seen that in this church with the example that I just used. Not necessarily the back and forth between being generous and not, but the main way that God has, one of the main ways, let's say that, one of the main ways that God has chosen to provide in this church has been big gifts like that. So somebody comes into an inheritance or someone sells a home or something happens and then they give a huge portion of that, and that's what carries us. We have regular tithes and offering, of course, but we're on the basis of that, we're negative. It's not enough to, it's probably enough to cover somewhere between half and two-thirds of our expenses here, and then the rest of it is just, seems like once a year, somebody in the church, something happens, and somebody gives an inordinate amount, and or even it may be, you know, once every 2 or 3 years, but it's enough to carry us for 2 or 3 years. And so we have regular giving that covers a significant portion, and then we have very irregular giving that makes it all work. And it's been fun over the years to watch that. I remember the first few years I was pastor, time I was executive pastor, and then I was the first few years I was pastor, we went maybe 4 years without anything like that. We just watched it go down and down and end the year in the negative and end the year in the negative and did that like 4 years in a row. And then now we've been ending in the positives because of a few big donations every year or so. So it's been fun to see. God is just, he's good. He provides. And one of the ways he does that is through this temporary, someone feels led to give perhaps more than they would ordinarily give in a particular season or at a particular time. Okay, hospitality. The gift of hospitality is a strength and an ability to create warm, welcoming environments for others in places such as your home, your office, or church. At times, it could be closely associated with hosting, but it does not require that you host to be hospitable. That being said, this person probably likes hosting, not in a prideful way or a desire to come over and show off all their stuff and their wealthy home and all that kind of stuff, but rather a true desire to minister to and care for others. And we know these people. We've seen both. We've seen the humble person who just wants to host and love on people and minister to them and meet a need and help them relax and so on. And we've seen people that, you know, they want you to come over and see their stuff. They want to give you a 30-minute tour and, you know, explain all this really expensive stuff and where it came from and on. And not that it's wrong to have things like that, but we can tell their, you know, where their heart is often in the way they communicate. And so this gift of hospitality would be humble. I like to classify these people as sweet. They tend to see needs that others don't even think about, and then they go out of their way to make people, even relative strangers feel welcome in their home and in their church and so on. This gift goes beyond simple politeness or courtesy or manners, which we should all have, but it's supernatural. It's a supernatural enabling. For example, here, and I can do this more easily because Kim's not here, Kim and Richard, they have actively prayed and communicated many times that they want to use their home in these ways to be a blessing to the body. And so they have people over regularly and cook for them. They like to cook and host, but they like to just have them in the home, let them relax, and serve them. And they are fantastic servants, and they love to do this. It's not burdensome for them. It doesn't appear to be tiring for them. It's that they love to do it. And so they are really gifted in this way, especially Kim, and just loves to be a blessing. I remember many times she said, as we've gotten to know her, she said, "We just want to be a blessing. You know, we just want to be a blessing. We want the home to be a blessing. We want to serve. We want to help." And so that's a great example. Also, a lot of our church greeters are this way. On a Sunday morning, you know, we've gotten comments over the years, increasingly so over the years, more and more as the years have progressed, that this place just feels different. You know, this place feels welcoming. People walk in. It's hard to, not to say it's impossible, but it's hard to walk in and not talk to anybody. You know, not have anybody come up and say something to you or, you know, whatever, even if you're new. It's a family. There's a warm, welcoming environment, and there's many people, not just greeters, but there's many people that that contribute to that. And I would say we're all called to contribute to that in some way, where we want to create a very welcoming, inviting environment here in the church when people come. And so some of that could be the gift of hospitality, and then there's the other applications we already talked about. Any questions on that? Administration. That means Tammy really has this gift.
Yeah, can you like have like negative?
The gift of administration is the ability to help steer the church or a ministry toward a successful completion of God-given goals. That's a bunch of fluff. With skills in planning, organization, coordinating, and supervision. Yeah, I think all those planning, organization, coordinating, and supervision. The part before that was ability to help steer a church or a ministry, or that would be the church or ministry application. You could say family or business or whatever, but we're mostly looking at applications to the church body. Help steer a church and a ministry toward the successful completion of God-given goals with the skills in planning, organization, coordinating, and supervision. And so there's different pieces to this. I don't want to say that those with the gift of administration have all of these. For example, I'll just use my wife. She's really gifted with I don't know, when I think of administrative role, she's gifted with a lot of the more mundane tasks of the administrative role, but then the like leading or supervising, coordinating would not be her thing. So kind of party planning or wedding planning or something like that, you know, with all the different moving pieces, not her thing, but more administrative tasks like underneath that. So if that person is delegating things to her and then she's doing a lot of the administrative work, that would come quite easy to her. So there may be different pieces to this gift that God chooses to give us. 1 Corinthians 12:28. I would also say generally with the gift of, before I read this verse, generally with the gift of administration, these people are able to take charge and lead and direct others in accomplishing these things. So 1 Corinthians 12:28 says, "And God has appointed in the church," this we've already read it, but in the church, "first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, helping, administrating, and various kinds of tongues." So this is administrating. Some of us may not have, using Tammy as an example, may not have an administrating bone in our body, and our homes and our lives are chaos. And I'm sure not speaking for Tammy, she's speaking for herself. I wouldn't have said that about you, that you don't have an administrating bone in your body. I think you do.
There is a drill sergeant.
You've got to do some of it to do what you do. So God is good in some ways. So while those gifts, those with this gift of administration will experience these strengths naturally, probably part of their personality and their wiring, they'll have this above and beyond supernatural enabling with the Holy Spirit for the glory of God. And so we talked last week about on the first gift, and we said I'm not going to do this every time, but I'll reiterate it today. The difference in the application of it in the secular world and in church and ministry. And so if we're only using our gift, I think the example I used was with teaching last week, and it was teaching mathematics in a public school where there's no application for the glory of God or the advancement of the kingdom or anything like that. I don't think, it's not to say we're not using the same strength, but I don't think that's a overtly legitimate use of our spiritual gift, but rather where there may be overlap, but rather if that was true, we would also be saying, okay, God, how can I use this gift for your glory, for the advancement of your kingdom, to serve your body and your church and your people? And so we may be using the same strength that God is giving us, but we would want to use it in more Christ-exalting ways. Same thing here. So it's not just these natural personality. We know people who are naturally organized and naturally can do lots of stuff that we go, that's not me at all. But it's more than that. It's not only that, but there's a Christ-exalting piece of it and doing it for the glory of God and for the advancement of the kingdom.
Well, it was like Denise with the seminar.
Yeah, exactly. Well, and Dakota, I think, has some administrating gifts as well. But it's beyond doing it just in the home or just in a non-Christian or secular environment, but we want to take it a step further and do it for the Lord. In Acts chapter 6, we see a group of men, most likely the first deacons being chosen, and various administrative responsibilities being delegated to them, so that the apostles or the shepherds, who were people that Jesus had charged with leading the church and sharing the gospel and teaching, they could focus on this primary responsibility. I'll just read these three verses. It's Acts 6, verses 2 to 4. It says, "And the 12 summoned the full," so this is the apostles, "that summoned the full number of the disciples, and they said, 'It's not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables.'" And it's not a, we're better than y'all, y'all need to serve the tables. It's a, they're trying to effectively use their gifts and their time. And he says, "Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint this duty. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word." And I could share lots, and won't for the sake of time, on how this works with me and Bob and Richard. But for sure, Richard is a deacon, born and bred deacon. I mean, he is a servant. He is walking around, making sure everything is moving and working and operating smoothly. He's doing all these kinds of things all the time when he's here.
Often with
a sense of humor. And so, he's got a good attitude about it, and he loves to do it. He loves to serve people, and he loves to... he does not want to be up here doing preaching, right? But he loves to do the things that he can do to enable me to preach. And then Bob is the same way. Bob is kind of functions as a deacon and an elder at times. It depends on what the need is, and he's able to kind of move back and forth and cover a number of things. But oftentimes he's doing similar things on a Sunday morning or throughout the week. He's doing things that enable me to not have to worry about those other things, and I can focus on the main task that God has for me. For example, at least you know that he's going to pick up more Bibles tomorrow. He's not asking me to go help him pick up Bibles or do whatever. He's asking other people to help so that I can focus on sermon prep tomorrow, so I don't have to think about those things or be distracted by it, but I can focus on the primary calling has for me with teaching and preaching and the ministry of the word, to use their language, while they handle all these other things. And that's a tremendous blessing for me. And I think I'll come back to that more later. Okay, spiritual gift of service or of serving. Service or serving. spiritual gift of service or serving is an ability to do small or great tasks, often behind the scenes with little recognition, working for the overall good of the body of Christ. Many with this, and you could I imagine there would be other gifts that go along with this. So this would go really smoothly with what we just talked about with administrating. It may go with others. Many with this gift enjoy serving in vital ways that allow a ministry to move forward smoothly and effectively. This encourages the people around them because it frees them up to focus on whatever their priorities are. And so we just use the example for me. It would also apply to, let's say, Tammy and the worship team. These things are happening. They don't have to worry about it. I remember years ago, Tammy also led the translation ministry. She wasn't translating, but she was scheduling and managing. And if they didn't show up, she's making phone calls. And she was having to worry about all that also on a Sunday morning. And when we finally transitioned that over to, I think, to Daryl and then to Noelia, but once we transitioned it away from you, it was like so freeing. It's like, okay, I can focus on worship and preparing the worship team and making sure we're in the right place and ready to go and not have to worry about stuff that's going on back there. And I know that's taken care of. And so there's a variety of ways that service would come into play that just helps the whole body, not just on a Sunday morning, but certainly that's one where we see the whole body gathered together and functioning in interconnected ways that are real awesome to see. Helps the body to function smoothly, to function well. This person who truly has this gift is not simply meeting a need in the church, but they will love doing it. It's not burdensome. It's not like, oh, I gotta go open up the building. I gotta go make sure the parking lot's ready. I gotta turn on the coffee maker. I gotta prepare communion. I have to. It's not that kind of a mindset. But rather, they want to do it. They want to serve. They get in. They see needs, and they're just meeting them. Maybe it's not on their list of things to do, but they see something spilled, and they're cleaning it up, or they're sweeping. I used to see Robine often, sweeping the front out there, and just they see what needs to be done, and they're helping. They're serving. So they do it with joy. They'll probably be known as servants. You've probably heard a servant's heart. They have a heart for serving. For serving others. And of course, we talked about some application of this within administration. We talked about some of it within hospitality, a desire to serve others in the home by being hospitable. So we would see this clash and overlap with some others. Paul cites this gift in Romans 12:8. We've read that already a few times before, gifts of serving. Also, an interesting concept in Romans 14:18 says, Paul says this, he says, whoever thus serves Christ is acceptable, or in other translations, well-pleasing to God and approved by men. In the context of serving in this chapter is, Romans 14 is all about the weak and the strong, brother, and the weak tendency, we'll get to this one of these days in Romans 5 years from now. But the tendency of the weak is to, their conscience becomes defiled over some special knowledge that they attain. And so the examples used in the text are alcohol and meat that's been sacrificed to idols. Another big one that I've dealt with in this church is people that think certain worship songs written by certain artists being wrong and sinful to use those. And so they get this special knowledge. So let's say, I know that this artist, yeah, so-called, but they get genuine knowledge that I know alcohol is bad. It causes liver damage, and it does this, and it does that. I know that meat, in the context, the meat was sacrificed to idols before we're eating it. So something unholy happened with this meat beforehand. And then Paul says, it's just meat. The idols don't exist. Eat it. It's good meat. Eat it. There's nothing wrong with it. It's not like it was poisoned. It was engaged in some, whatever, some false practice, some satanic practice. It doesn't matter. The idols don't exist. They're false. They're illegitimate. Eat the meat. It's fine. Same thing with alcohol. Yes, people abuse things, but alcohol's not inherently bad. Okay, we got to be careful with how we consume it, but there's ways that it can be consumed. So if you want to abstain from it, that's fine. Of course, on the alternative, don't be drunk, but if you want to abstain from it, that's fine. But your knowledge of how it affects the liver doesn't mean it's wrong or sinful for this person to enjoy it in moderation. And so there's this weak and strong. Okay, I don't want to teach that whole text. There's this weak and strong, and the context of serving here, whoever thus serves Christ is well-pleasing to God and approved by men, is the weaker not judging, which is what they'll do, not judging the stronger according to their special knowledge, and the stronger, where they can, to the best of their ability, not creating stumbling blocks for the weaker. And so if I knew that Renee had great problems with alcohol, then when she comes over, you know, for dinner, or we meet, you know, whatever, we go out to a fellowship dinner, you know, I don't need to really walk by and say, you sure you don't want, you know, a glass of wine? It's really good. You know, it's really, I mean, this might be the best wine I've ever had. You sure you don't want a glass? And, you know, I ask her three times or whatever. That would be inappropriate of me, and that would not be serving Christ in this text. Likewise, if she walked around and said, I can't believe you're drinking that beer. You know, I've already told you, you know, there's this is what it does. My father did this, and here's what happened to him and all this, and so you shouldn't be, you know, that would also equally be wrong. Of course, if she saw me acting a fool and appearing to be drunk, that'd be a whole different context, and she would absolutely need to bring that to not only my attention, but probably others. Okay, so that's the context of serving. So this is one way that we serve Jesus, and in that same vein, we serve his body by functioning and acting with love towards our fellow brothers and sisters in the body, not judging, not looking down on them, and not being a cause for stumbling. What are ways people could serve at BBF? Like if people came up to you and said, I'd like to serve. I want to serve. I just want to get plugged in. I want to serve. What can I do? Children's ministry. Yeah, yeah. Yeah, yeah, exactly. So there's lots of ways. I could go through a whole list here, and I'm not going to take our time to do that, but there's a lot of ways that we can serve in the church. It's not limited to one or two ways or to prominent ways. There are more prominent ways. There are hidden ways, people that like to be behind the scenes, and they don't want to be seen. I tend to be one of those. I don't like being up front. I don't like all eyes being on me and the attention being on me, and God has seen fit to put me in a very uncomfortable situation with that. And remember the first time, yeah, he does have a sense of humor. I remember the first time I preached, it was like, and I still sometimes shake a bit, not because of nervousness now, but because of, I don't eat on Sunday morning and I just have coffee right before I get up here, so it's pumping through my veins. But yeah, I'm not somebody who's wired to be the life of the party or wants to be the center of attention. I'd rather be, you know, back there and somebody else is up here. And so it's, but he enables it. You know, once I get up here, I don't look forward to being the center of attention, but but I do look forward to preaching. I mean, I love preaching. We'll talk more about that later, but that's how God's wired me now. Gift of helps. Or you could put helping, but helps would be what we would call it, the gift of helps. This is the ability and desire to work in supportive roles for the accomplishment of tasks in Christian ministry. Supportive roles. People with this gift often see needs before others do, and often fill roles that are heavily focused on caring for others. So we might talk about our care team, for example, here, where the team is willing to provide transportation or provide meals or run errands to just help the body in ways that are mostly focused outside of a public gathering. It may also be as simple as helping to serve lunch on a Saturday with the seminar that we had, or helping move tables and chairs around as needed. It's a person who shows up and says, how can I help? What can I do? And And this probably overlaps a bit with the gift of service, but maybe not. They would have some different applications. So 1 Corinthians 12:28 says, as we've already read, but I'll read it again. And God has appointed in the church first, first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, helping, administrating in various kinds of tongues. And so helping, that's the gift of helps here. And I would probably add to this definition like this. A person with this gift will likely have the desire or mental capacity or mental fortitude to do what others would see as repulsive or mundane tasks for the glory of God. They will have the desire or the mental capacity, fortitude to do what others would see as, that is just the last thing I want to do. And they would be not just willing, but able and happy about it, joyful about it. And we would see that, obviously, both in the church and in the secular world. So this may be, it could overlap with part of administrative tasks. Maybe there's some data entry that's just mundane data entry for hours. It's the last thing I want anything to do with. But this person may say, I love that. You know, I'll do that. Let me sit in my corner and do my thing, and I'll do my data entry. And it's repetitive, it's mundane, it's boring as all get out, and they're like, yes, give it to me. They're also known as accountants. Yes. My wife is an accountant, my father-in-law is an accountant, my mother is an accountant. I am surrounded by these people. My mom will get a laugh out of that when she listens online. A few years ago, Rachel's younger brother lived here, so this was several years ago, but he lived here, and we were figuring out things about living here and figuring out things with phones. And one of the things we had to do with our phones at that time was all of our contacts from the States, we had area code and we had number, but we didn't have the plus one. And then when you're here, if you don't have the plus one in and you're trying to text, it creates a problem. And so Rachel's younger brother had, you know, hundreds of contacts in his phone, and there's no way to automate this. You just got to go through the contacts and put in a plus one into every single contact, and if a contact has more than one number, then you got to do it with every number. And so this is as mundane as it gets. And Rachel was like, in fact, I think Rachel just did it, and he didn't even know. And then when she was done, you know, 3 hours later. I think Rachel has this gift. The gift of helps. She will do things that I'm so grateful she's doing them, and I'm not having to do them. And so those are just, they have an ability to deal with these kind of mundane tasks and to not be bored out of their mind or resentful or whatever. They do it with joy. So that's helps. Okay, faith, gift of faith. Gift of faith. This can be tricky, so let me be clear about what we are talking about and what we're not talking about with the gift of faith. This is not the gift of faith that God gives to his people when he calls them and regenerates them, causing them to be born again. That's not what we're talking about here. Every genuine believer receives that gift, but that is not the spiritual gift of faith. It's a gift of faith because God gives it to us, grants it to us, but it's not the spiritual gift of faith. So the spiritual gift of faith is the ability to believe in God in a way, or to believe God in a way, to believe in or believe God in a way that greatly exceeds the norm. These people have and are known for, if you wanted a brief note to put with them, you could write down an unusual confidence in God. An unusual confidence in God. You could add in God, in his word, in his promises, and so on. But you could summarize by in God. Now, this is not synonymous with unrealistic optimism, but it's real and radical appropriations of biblical truths and promises. And so obviously this would have huge ramifications for how they live their own life, but also these people will infuse others around them with hope and boldness and confidence through their gifting. They will help others to see God and believe him and to see his promises and trust his promises and so on. This is an incredible gifting. I think that this... here's just an example. I think in the midst of... And this has also got to do with temporary... gifting too. Let's say we're in the midst of incredible persecution here in Boquete. Let's say that people are being persecuted to the death. There's martyrdom happening on wide scale. If that were happening, I would expect to see this gift given by the Spirit, temporary or otherwise, to a number of believers for the sake of the perseverance of the saints. Meaning, if we're all about to have our heads chopped off, and we're fearful and we're anxious and we're kind of freaking out or whatever, and then all of a sudden Renee is just infused with this boldness and she starts proclaiming truth and promises like that give us stability in this moment and enable us to maintain our faith in God and our trust in Him and trust in His goodness in the midst of this terrible situation and so forth. That might be a temporary application of it or giving of it. There could certainly be there certainly are those who have this gift, and that's the norm. But I would also expect temporary in these kinds of situations. Any questions on the gift of faith? What it is, what it isn't? Mercy. Gift of mercy. Gift of mercy is an unusual ability to show great sensitivity to people who are hurting and suffering. Unusual ability to show great sensitivity to people who are hurting and suffering. You would also put empathy. They empathize. They empathize well. They hurt with those who hurt. They likely weep with those who weep, as Paul commands in Romans 12:15. Weep with those who weep. People with this gift show incredible compassion, understanding, grace, and encouragement. They seek to bear burdens with others, and they usually make great listeners. They might have some advice or some counsel, but that's not the main aim. The main aim is to listen, to empathize, to hurt with, to bear with, etc. Romans 12:8 says the one who does acts, the context of Romans 12:8 is how to do it. So if the person's gifted this way, do this. If you got this gift, do this. And he goes through a list, and in verse 8, he says, to the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. And so there, the person with a gift of mercy has a cheerful attitude. It's not they're not just some down, depressed, like all they're hearing is this bad stuff all the time, and they're bearing these burdens, and it's so burdensome and difficult and pessimistic to do this. But rather, they're a more of a positive, cheerful, empathetic compliment to the people that they're ministering to. And so there's cheerfulness here. They love to show and provide care. They make great counselors. They're good at lots of practical help, so meals, visits, meeting various other needs of others, especially with a heightened focus on those who are going through a hard time, those who are really struggling. So that's the gift of mercy. And we need more and more of that. Interpretation of tongues. We kind of already covered this when we talked about the gift of tongues. We'll cover it very briefly here. I'll just read a couple of passages. Obviously, this is the ability to interpret the gift of tongues. 1 Corinthians 12:28. Says, and God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, helping, administrating, and various kinds of tongues. He continues in the next verse, 29, he says, are all apostles, are all prophets, are all teachers, do all work miracles, do all possess gifts of healings, do all speak with tongues, do all interpret? And so that's where we get that, do all interpret? There's a gift here toward the bottom of his list, but there's a gift here for interpreting tongues. Also, 1 Corinthians 14, verses 27 and 28, says, if any speak in a tongue, so this is where Paul's giving instruction, because the Corinthians were a lot like modern-day charismatic churches that are going crazy, and so Paul's addressing it, and he says, if any speaks in a tongue, let there be only two or three at the most, and let them each in a turn, so one at a time, no more than one at a time, no more than three at the maximum in any given gathering, and let someone interpret. Those are the three things he says in verse 27. He says, but if there's no one to interpret, let each of them keep silent. in the church and speak to himself and to God. And so even if Rhonda's got the gift of tongues and she feels like God's given her a message to speak, if there's not an interpreter, she's to keep it to herself. So that's the interpretation of tongues. One more. Intercession and prayer. Intercession / prayer. These would be probably in our minds, we might know them as prayer warriors. These are people who are burdened to pray for the body and also for the lost in an unusual way. So we're all called to pray. We're all called to pray for the lost, pray for the body, pray for all kinds of things. We're to pray without ceasing. We're to bring all of our supplications to God. So there's lots of commands about prayer, but these people have a burden to do so. They love to do so and to intercede for others in an unusual way. Those with this gift are also skilled at listening prayer. Who knows what that is? Anybody know what listening prayer is? We could do a whole teaching on this one. Hearing God? Okay, give me more. Listening prayer. Hearing God, and Tammy, add to it. A bit. A little rusty. Yes, listening and discerning. Okay, so listening prayer is a type of prayer, and this will ring a bell for Tammy in just saying it because she's been a part of this several times, where let's say we're going to all intercede for somebody. We'll just leave it at that, for somebody. And what we're going to do, instead of us all just kind of gathering around in a circle and praying whatever we want, we're going to gather around in a circle and we're going to attempt to discern how God wants us to pray. So it's not me just praying whatever comes to mind, but we're going to discern and listen. And the basis for that is the Lord Jesus and the Holy Spirit are both described to us in the Word as intercessors. The Lord Jesus is our chief intercessor, but the Holy Spirit also intercedes for us. And so they are both of them, two members of the Godhead, are actively interceding for us. And it's our belief, the Word supports this, that their prayers are the best prayers. The way they are praying is the best. Their intercession is the best. And so listening prayer, we would attempt to listen to God and as Karen said, to discern, how is Jesus praying for this situation? How is Jesus praying for, you know, Yvonne right now with what's going on or whatever? And we want to the best of our ability, tap into that and then join him. Not pray against him. It's his will that's going to be done, not ours. And so we want to discern, Lord, what do you want us to pray here? What's your will here so we can pray in accordance with that? And so I've been a part of some incredible times of listening prayer and listening intercession where it's another one of these that it really puts God, the focus on God rightly. It has him as supreme and king and lead, not me. Sometimes in these realms of prayer and intercession, and it can be like with the gift of tongues, where somebody just gets up and they just want to bring attention to themselves and the way they pray, and they're hollering and they're screaming and commanding things. And I did a whole sermon series, two or three part, I can't remember. I think it was a sermon series on prayer. When did I do that? I can't remember. Within the last 2 years, for sure. But to deal with that, because there's some ways of charismatic tendencies praying that I don't think accord with Scripture, namely demanding God to do these things, or we're commanding, or we're rebuking, or we're casting, or we're, you know, all these action verbs that seem to find their way into the prayers of the more charismatic movement that are just not in submission to the Word. Rather, we're told we say these things, we pray these things, we ask these things, if you will. We don't demand anything. The only authority we have is limited authority that God gives us. We want to submit our prayers to God. And so I've shared before, I think I already shared this maybe a week or two ago, but I think I shared this recently. I'll pray before we eat, and the same way at fellowship dinners, you know, bless this food to nourish my body, you know, if you're willing. You know, if you're willing, Lord, bless the food to nourish my body. And and somebody asked me, you know, why do you do that? And I said, because if he's not willing, I don't want him to do it. You know, if his will is that I get sick and you know, I'm going to spend a few days down because of some kind of food poisoning, I'm okay with that. And I want that to happen if that's his will. So I'm submitting my prayer to him. I'm not saying, God, you better do, and then insert, you know, whatever I, you know, that just, that posture is not right. It's not humble and it's not pleasing to him. And so this listening prayer would be a very humble approach that submits ourselves under Jesus Christ as the chief intercessor and the Holy Spirit, who's also interceding and groaning on our behalf. And we say, how can we come alongside you? We try to discern what is the Holy Spirit within me groaning and praying, and what's he doing? And let's come partner with what they're doing. Let's join in with their prayer for their people. So that is listening prayer. Generally, these people with this gift, I don't want to say that they're generally skilled at that. They have a passion and a heart for it. It's almost like the gift of prophecy, where they have really strong passions, but they need to be trained on this. And so I would not say by default those with the gift of intercession and a gift of prayer are good at listening prayer. They probably have never heard of it if they've never been taught. And then hopefully once they hear it, they say, ah, yeah, I want to do that. And then we kind of teach, train a little more on how we can do this and how we can discern and go from there. People that I think of in the realm of intercession or prayer, these giftings, I think of Natalia and Marie France, Bob Holsey, Tammy, and a few others in our church when I think of this. Imagine if we recruited people to pray for us like the NFL draft. It's like, okay, I got this room full of people and I get to pick six people. You know, obviously it doesn't work that way, but if it did, it's the people that come to mind. We really want those people on our team. Those people are probably gifted in some way in this area of praying and interceding. They really have a heart for it, a desire for it. We know people who, you know, will say, you know, I'll pray for you, or, you know, we're praying for you. And maybe they are, maybe they aren't, maybe they forget, maybe they say, you know, one prayer and then they're done. But these people that are gifted in this way would commit to that. They would do it over and over again. They would pray faithfully and heartfeltly. And so that's this gift. So just a couple of concluding verses before we press on to a little bit of how to discern here. 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 10 and 11 says, "As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks as the one who speaks oracles, whoever serves as the one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen." So that's how we're to do it, and that's the aim of it, of our gifts. Also, 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 6 and 7, Paul says, "For this reason I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God which is in you." So what he's saying there is that gifts tend to fade, not fade out of existence, but they tend to fade in their strength and in their effectiveness when they're not used or encouraged. And so he's saying, use your gift, Timothy. You have a gift to preach. Preach. He says, preach the word in season and out of season. Preach, preach, use it. Don't be timid. Timothy had a tendency to be timid. He says, don't be that way. Be bold. Preach. So we want to use our gifting. So this class and pursuing all this is important. I gave you a few standard passages last week. I'll give it to you one more time just for the sake of the recording and for those who may not have been here. Three standard passages, go-to passages for spiritual gifts would be Ephesians 4, verses 11 to 14, Romans 12, verses 3 to 8, and 1 Corinthians 12 through 14. Those are three. Obviously, we've cited places outside of that as we've gone through this study, but those are three main ones. So, how do we discern our gifting? This is where I want to spend the rest of our time. How do we discern? Well, first, let me even see what this need looks like. How many of you know what your gift is? Some? Okay. So this is important. This is important. But before we discuss that, I think it'd be helpful to put just a little bit of ground under why we should seek it, why we should pursue discerning this in the first place. Because you might think, well, isn't this something that we could just live without? I mean, it's not that big of a deal. It's really not that important whether I know what my gift is or not, right? I think a lot of people think that way. And the answer to that is wrong. No, that's not the right thinking. This is really important. So why should we care about this? And you guys get a double sermon this week because this was full-on sermon prep here for all this morning. Why should we discern? Why should we care about it? Why should we discern and then use our spiritual gifts? I'm going to give you three reasons very quickly. Number one, because we're commanded to. This is not optional. In 1 Corinthians 14:1, Paul says this. He said, this is an imperative. He says, pursue love and earnestly desire the spiritual gifts. And based on what he said two chapters earlier in 1 Corinthians 12:7, namely, to each is given the manifestation of the Spirit, we understand this imperative as a desire to use them, not just a desire to have them. We all have them, but the exhortation is to use them. Earnestly desire the spiritual gifts, that's using them. So Scripture commands their use, their acquisition and their use. And that's the first reason we should pursue discerning what they are and putting them into practice. Number two, because they are necessary or needed. They are necessary or needed. And I don't mean this in some kind of general capital C church sort of way that applies to everybody in a not very personal way. I mean this as specifically and as personally and as individually as I can possibly communicate it. Every one of our spiritual gifts, every one of your spiritual gifts are needed in the church. And I get this from 1 Corinthians 12, verses 21 to 22. And the surrounding context, I believe the context begins in verse 15. But these two verses read like this. And you've heard it before. He says, the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Nor again, the head to the foot, the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. Now, we could preach a whole message on that. We could spend a whole study on that. Paul is using the illustration of a body, a physical body, to describe the church. We've all heard that. Jesus is the head, we're the body, and we, and our giftings specifically, make up different body parts. That's the context, is the spiritual gifts here with this analogy. So it's not just that Yvonne is a hand and Renee is a foot, but it's that their giftings make up a hand and their gifting makes up a foot. So we're all different body parts, and you may be a foot, you may be an ear, you may be a seemingly insignificant tendon or joint somewhere, but we all have a purpose and we're all needed. Again, Paul specifically says that one body part cannot say, I have no need of you, quote, I have no need of you, to another body part. In other words, he's saying that each body part needs the other one. And so if we think or speak or act differently, then Paul is rebuking us here in this text. We can't think that way. We're not permitted to think that way. The more prominent gifts or body parts cannot think less of or feel like, well, I'm good. I don't really need those other ones. No, there's a legitimate need here, not just a desire, but a need. So whether we feel like we need other body parts or whether we feel like we ourselves are needed in the body, I think that's probably more often the case. We feel like, I'm really not needed. The church or the body can do without me. If we feel that way, that's spiritual warfare. It's a lie from Satan. It's not true. The text tells us authoritatively here that we are needed. And our need, and therefore the necessity that we utilize our God-given, Spirit-appropriated gift in his church, that need is an objective truth that has nothing to do with our feelings or our current or past experiences, which seem to find their way into every nook and cranny. Well, this church did this before, and I've been burned before, so I'm not going to do that, or I'm going to do this. Or our past experiences have so much effect on how we see things in the church and understand things, but this is an objective truth. What'd you say, Karen? You want me to repeat it, or? 21 and 22. That's the one about the hand can't say to the eye and back and so forth. So on the objective, unchanging, authoritative word of God, we are all gifted with a gift We are all commanded to pursue, develop, and use this gift, and the use of it is needed. You could even say that our gift is foreordained, which I would love to spend the rest of our time on that point. Namely, God Himself has specifically gifted you in a way that complements this local body at this time. Which is incredible to think about how God does that. And then how He moves people around within churches and gifts people, new believers that are coming in and people that are going out, and how He does it always in a way that the church is appropriately gifted for that particular need or for a particular season or whatever they're dealing with. And so it's awesome. And if we're not using it, then there's a problem, which we'll come back to. So I said I'd give you three reasons. Here's a third. The first two, I think, are where we got to start, but here's a third, because love demands it. Love demands it. In 1 Corinthians 14, 1, verse I already read, Paul says, "Pursue love and earnestly desire the spiritual gifts." He didn't say simply, "Earnestly desire the spiritual gifts." He said, "Pursue love and earnestly desire the spiritual gifts." In other words, the pursuit of love and the pursuit of the use of our spiritual gifts are not disconnected. They're interconnected. The gifts are given to the church to help us love one another, help us care for one another. It's an others thing. We talked about how there's no gift that's for me, privately in my own prayer closet. They are for the body. Therefore, if we neglect our giftings, or if we consider them relatively unimportant or non-essential, if we do those things, then we neglect some aspect of love, and then we fail to glorify God in this way. Quite literally, if we're not using our gifts, so think of it this way, if we're not using our gifts, there's some kind of intended edification of the body, and in the body, that won't be happening. God's intended this for good, for His body, and then it's not happening. God's good design for the church will, in some sense, be thwarted. It will fall into a category of what could have been as a direct result of our disobedience. So we are commanded to love, and if we're to love fully in the way that God desires, we will do so in part through the exercising of our spiritual gift. We want to love the people in our church, we'll use our gift. So now that we understand at least some of why, there's more, but at least some of why we should be about this pursuit, both discerning what our gift is and then also using those gifts well for the good of others, we see it's important, I hope. Now, how do we go about doing that? How do we go about figuring out what they are? How do I discover how God has gifted me spiritually? And if you think I'm going to give you a really quick answer and you're going to walk away with it all figured out, think again. There are. I'm going to speak to that. So let me first approach or deal with how not to do it. Tests online. Before we do it, I like to do this in teaching. Let's talk about what something doesn't mean or how not to do it, and then let's talk about the alternative of what it means. So one of the ways that we do not discern spiritual gifts is by taking psychological exams and personality tests, where at the end they tell you what your gift is based on how you answered certain questions. And I got a lot of thoughts and a lot of feelings on that approach. Very few of those feelings are good, and here's a few reasons why. I think I'll give you three reasons why. Number one, most of the time it appears to be a shortcut. We Western consumers who want almost nothing short of instant gratification, we just want somebody to tell us what our gift is and be done. But it's not that simple. To discern our gift takes time and effort and discipline and maturity in the faith. So that's the first reason. Second reason, this kind of approach is not prescribed by the Word, and it was not how the early church did it. If we were to think, how did the early church do it? We think about the book of Acts and the apostles. How were they discerning gifts? How were the churches they were establishing discerning gifts? It was not done by a personality test. Now, I'm not trying to throw the baby out with the bathwater. I want to be careful here. I'm not holding to a strict first century view of church or of Christianity that disregards the plethora of good that God has done outside of that. I'm simply saying we don't see Paul or Barnabas or Peter or anybody else sitting down with believers and quizzing them about their personality. Nor do we see Paul exhorting other up-and-coming young men like Timothy or Titus to do this with their flocks. So that's some of the reasons. Third, last reason, and it kind of ties the first two together, we don't lean on secular ideas to ascertain spiritual realities. We don't lean on secular ideas to ascertain spiritual realities. Again, I'm not saying that something like this couldn't be slightly helpful. I think it probably can be slightly helpful, but the very best case is taking some man-made idea and then applying it to a reality that it was most likely not designed for. Now, you could object. You could say, well, what about Christian versions of this, whose intention is to discern spiritual gifts, not just personality traits? And to that, I would say, I don't believe God's method here is standardized testing. So, if we remove standardizing from it, like, here's all this test, you just kind of go through, check this stuff, it's designed for spiritual gifts, but you go through, you check this stuff, and then there's formulas built into it, and it's going to spit out your answer based on how you answer this stuff. That's what I mean by standardized testing. If we remove the standardizing from it, and instead have a highly unique and specialized process where which a pastor or other spiritual leader of great discernment and maturity sits down with a believer and asks them a variety of questions and gets to know them and so forth, so a more personal way of doing some of this, then yes, I think some of that could be quite helpful. But what I'm talking about here, what I'm describing there with a pastor or with a spiritual leader of some nature, is a pretty massive time consumer for both parties involved. And again, it's not prescribed anywhere to approach it like this. So from my perspective, this would be a man-made attempt to make it far more difficult and complex than it needs to be. And it also runs the risk of dangerously elevating certain individuals. Like, oh, you want to figure out your gifting? Well, then you got to meet with Brian. That is just not true. I might have some helpful insight, might not. But God will enable each of us to do this without having to use another person as our go-between or as our high priest. God himself, Jesus Christ, is our high priest, and he will communicate these things to us directly if we will pursue him earnestly and biblically. Now, to support some of my reasoning, I'm going to read from 1 Corinthians 2, verses 12 to 14. I quoted one of these verses on Sunday. In this text, Paul says this. He says, "Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given to us by God. And we impart this in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual." And then verse 14, "The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him," or it's foolishness to them, "and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned." In other words, we don't lean on secular ideas to ascertain spiritual realities. Likewise, we don't look to great business leaders to lead the church, or to secular growth management strategies to lead a church to financial success or toward the achieving of goals. There are some churches who do this, and this is a bad plan, and it's not honoring to God. Rather, we look to God. And as we do this, as we do the things that the world, as we do this, we will do, rather, things that the world would never do. As we're following God, the world would say, that's not a good business strategy, and we do it anyway, and then God may bless it. We do things that the world would never do. Things like make a 28-year-old man who's never been to seminary a pastor. I don't recommend that. I don't recommend that, but that's what happened many years ago. And God's ways are simply not ours. And even more than that, God's ways are not the world's ways. And so we stay away from the world's ways, generally speaking. We don't apply the world's ways into our spiritual life, into spiritual ways. So we don't, generally, we're going to stay away from personality tests, spiritual quizzes, anything you see on Facebook as a pop-up because it's listening to you now and it's going to give you some ads later today, or anything that's standardized to attempt to discern our spiritual gift. That's what we're going to stay away from for now. Again, I'm not saying that there's no benefit to it. There probably can be, but I think our tendency would, without even realizing it, would be to abuse it and to lean more on it than we probably should and to use it as a shortcut to kind of skip some of the things that we should be doing to discern our gifting. So, with that out of the way, how should we go about discerning our gift? I'm going to give you seven things in 20 minutes. First, let me read this 1 Corinthians 2, 12 to 14 again, because this is the answer, essentially, and it's going to be our model for a lot of these answers. So I think this is a good passage to have on your front burner and to make note of. He says, "We've not received the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given to us by God. We impart this in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual," or to born-again believers. "The natural person," not a believer, "does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned." He can't even understand it. Because of verse 12, God's going to enable this understanding, and if he's not, it's not going to make sense to them. Which is why any non-believer can pick this up and read it, and it won't make a lick of sense. Now, they might understand the historical context, and they might be able to build and understand some arguments, but they will not grasp the preciousness of Christ and our need for the gospel and so on, the spiritually discerned truths, because they're spiritually applied and interpreted by God himself. He's going to do that within us, or it's not going to happen. So God has given us, in verse 12, he's given us things freely, spiritual gifts included here, and it's by the Holy Spirit that we will understand those things. So it's by the Holy Spirit that we will understand our giftings, our spiritual gifts. Furthermore, these are spiritual things, spiritual truths, spiritual gifts, spiritual realities. They're not natural things. They're spiritual things. And Paul says in verse 14 that those spiritual things are discerned spiritually, not naturally. So at the most basic level, we need discernment here. Obviously, the question is, how do we discern our spiritual gift? We need discernment here because we're literally attempting to discern the will of God for our life. How he's gifted us, how he wants us to function, how he's created me to be as a son or daughter of his. We're trying to discern his will for my life. And more specifically, as it pertains to our spiritual gift. So Romans chapter 12, verse 2 says, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect." It's Romans 12, 2. Be transformed by the renewal of your mind. If we'll do that, then we can discern the will of God. That's the formula here. And the way that we come to discern the will of God and have our mind be renewed, any ideas? It's this thing right here. It's through the scriptures, by reading this, and of course by praying and asking God to help us get this and infuse this into our life. And so our mind is to be transformed through the scriptures as we read his word. And the word, it's not only a manifestation of the character of God and the person of God and who he is, but, and more on the gospel and all that kind of stuff and history and on, but it's also the inerrant manifestation of the will of God. And we refer to this theologically as the revealed will of God. He has revealed his desire for us, his will for us in his word authoritatively. And so if we saturate our life in the word, then we will be able to discern his will more clearly on a personalized level. So then we're taking things back to the conversation of the gift of wisdom, but also just general wisdom. Wisdom, if y'all remember, was the application, the right application of knowledge. We can't be wise if we don't have knowledge. And so there's this saturating, waiting, meditating in, equipping ourselves in the word so that we can then appropriate it with discerning the will of God in a variety of situations that are not explicitly dealt with in scripture. We're going to apply knowledge rightly. So that's where we got to start. So number one is the first thing. So here's seven things how we should go about discerning our gift. Number one, first thing we should do is get in the word and develop a wisdom and a discernment that only comes from breathing in the truth of scripture day in and day out. Get in the word, live in that thing, breathe it in, feast on it, let it be the very air you breathe. Develop a wisdom and a discernment that only comes from saturating ourselves with the truth of God, authoritative truth of God, So there's no shortcuts here. It may seem counterintuitive, but a person should not begin this process by seeking their gift. They should begin this process by seeking God, seeking to understand the will of God, and then submitting themselves to that will. We're seeking God, we're seeking the will of God, submitting ourselves to that will. Part of the problem today is that people don't do this. Often, they don't do this. They aren't in the Word, they don't know the Word, they aren't saturated and led by it. And when things come at them from the Word that they don't like, generally, submission is not what happens. And if that's our posture, then we have no business speaking about spiritual gifts, because this is infinitely more important than spiritual gifts. And so if we can't begin by seeking God, seeking the will of God, and submitting ourselves rightly to whatever he's revealing, if we can't do that, we're sure not going to be able to then get a more personalized approach and appropriation in our life. So we got to start here where there's very easy, that's not right, it can be very difficult, but very clear, where there's very clear steps, very clear things that we're to be about and to do. So that's number one. Number two, and this gets a little more practical now, we would ask ourselves, or I would ask you, you ask, what is it that you aspire to do? What is your desire and your passion? What is it that you delight in? What do you aspire to do? What is your desire? What's your passion? What do you delight in? Some people become Christians, and without you even telling them anything, the very next day, they're in the streets, and they're evangelizing, witnessing to everyone they can possibly get their hands on right away. Another person might not be like that at all, say they're converted at the same time, but instead maybe they're reading and they're studying the Word of God for several hours a day. They're just feasting on it. Total different approaches, total different giftings, different burdens that God's given them. So what do you aspire to do? In 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1, Paul says this. This is where we find the qualifications for elders and deacons. He says, "This saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, that is elder, he desires a noble task." And what we see there is there's a real God-given aspiration there. Aspires to the office of elder. There's real aspiration. But we also see that we don't just simply aspire to be an elder and then become one, right? Rather, this person, if we were to read the rest of the context, this person submits themselves to the leadership and to the congregation, and the leadership and the congregation then begin to judge also, do you have the gifts? Are you equipped for this sort of thing? And then if you do have the gifts, that's still not enough. But rather, we must consider, are those gifts brought to maturity through the study of the Word and through nurturing? So first, we begin in the Word of God. We ask ourselves, what do we aspire to do in the congregation and in the church? I don't think I added that qualifier on it before, so let's add it now. What is it you aspire to do, not mainly in the world with all your hopes and dreams, but mainly in the church? It could also include out in the world as well. But what do you aspire to do in the church and in and for and with the body of Christ? And then after doing those things, we would perhaps talk to leadership, talk to people, ask people, say, do you see this in me? And if there's affirmation, we might then pursue opportunities to utilize it. We may talk to leadership in a church, depending on what it is. You may not even need to talk to leadership in a church and simply say, can I have the opportunity to start using this gift? Can I use it in this way, or is there a different way I could use it? Some get converted and right away they just run to the kitchen. It's what they love. They're cooking, they're serving in those ways. Or they grab a broom and they start serving. Others seem to have a gift of mercy, and so they're right away they're reaching out to hurting and to broken people, and they're loving on them, checking in with them. I didn't see you on Sunday. What's going on? And so on. And just as a side note here, this probably doesn't involve any of you, but the more our gift involves the proclamation of the Word, the more we must realize that this gift must be nurtured and watched over by spiritual leaders, or else you can get in trouble. So we may have the gift, but then we may jump into ministry far too quickly, and then we end up doing damage, or we may end up succumbing to some kind of false teaching or so forth. So it needs to be nurtured and brought to maturity. I once heard someone, kind of going back to where it applies to all of us, I once heard someone put it like this. They said, what do you delight in that's a blessing to the body? What do you delight in that's a blessing to the body? And I think that's a helpful parameter to stick in here, because if you delight in cooking, but you are a terrible cook, and everyone feels like they have to force down your food to be polite, or they're over there kind of feeding it to the dog or whatever, it's probably not your gifting. Because our gifting is going to be effective. And so we'll come back to that part of a point about looking for effectiveness. Likewise, if you delight in singing, but you sound like me, it's probably not your gifting. So what do we delight in that is a blessing to others in the church body? Because it's both will go together with spiritual gifts. It won't just be what we delight in and what we experience great joy in, but it will also be for the good of the body. It will minister to others. Number three, look for / ask about needs and start serving regardless of your gifting. Look for, ask about needs, and start serving, regardless of your gifting. Now, of course, I don't mean that we need more elders, you try to jump in there. You see a prominent gift. What I'm saying is you see small things that need to be done, requests that are being made, perhaps volunteer needs that are being shared, and you get plugged in. You just simply start serving. And I say that for a variety of reasons, but one reason is because you may never know until you start doing it. For example, I never knew that I enjoyed preaching, much less had a God-given call on my life to do it regularly until I did it. In fact, until I did, and even afterwards for a short time, I was radically opposed to it. I didn't want anything to do with the pulpit for many reasons. I did not want to be, you know, I've already shared, I did not want to be up here. I don't want people looking at me and being the center of attention. That is just not me at all. And so I was so opposed mainly on that basis. I was just terrified to be in front of people. You know, public speaking is not my thing, was not my thing. And so I didn't want anything to do with it. But as I began to do it, and then also began to see the effectiveness of it, so I got to see how God's using me, I get to see how people are responding, I'm seeing some benefit, people are, God's using this, God's doing something here. Because of that, it became real clear that it was a gift, and also because of that, there was great joy. Joy in being used by God, joy in seeing that people are receiving it and that it's effective. If it was ineffective and people were falling asleep and nobody benefited anyway, there would not be joy there. But there's joy because there's effectiveness here. God's doing something. And so it became real clear that this is part of my gifting, and now I delight in preaching the Word of God. It's my favorite part of the whole week by far. I mean, I love Sunday mornings, and getting up here to preach the word is just the best. I look forward to it all week. I don't love every aspect of getting ready to do that. In fact, there's a lot of aspects that I really don't like getting ready to do that. That can be very toil, which is normal. I mean, that's just part of the curse. Work is toil, and getting ready to preparing a sermon is work, and it is often toil. But when it finally all comes together, and God is so good every week to make it happen, and then get to share it and watch what God does, it's great for me. It gives me lots of joy. So get plugged in, start serving, meet some needs, allow some time to go by doing a variety of those kinds of things, and that will help in the discernment process, because you may learn very quickly that there's certain things you know for sure are not your gift. Say, okay, I know after I've tried that for a little while, I know that's not it. And there may be other things that say, I never really thought about that, but this might could be a part of my gift, or this might be utilizing some of my strengths. I really enjoy doing that, and then that might help kind of hone in on, okay, what are some of the strengths or some of the things that are required of you to do that, and we can kind of dig on that and maybe figure out your gift that way. And so just getting involved and doing a variety of things can start to help rule things out. Also, lots more could be said here, but I'll keep it brief. Let's say you know your gift to be teaching, for example. but there's not an opportunity right now to teach. Does this mean you just don't serve the church in any capacity? No. There's a lot of reasons that God may not be providing the opportunity to teach right now, or the opportunity to use that particular gifting right now. And while that's the case, will we still serve him in other ways? Will we sacrifice to serve in ways that don't come as natural to us, or in ways that don't have as much prominence or excitement? In other words, will we exude humility in the exercising of our gifts and in the service to our church? Lastly, on this point with regards to just getting plugged in regardless, I have found with people over the years that more often than not, as we step out in faith and obedience with a servant's heart, that is, a desire to truly be used by God in whatever ways he wants to use me, not ways that I demand he use me, but Lord, I'm a vessel, I'm here, I'm willing, use me how you will. If we'll do that, then the Holy Spirit is going to be good and faithful to show us areas for which, or in which, ways that he's gifted us. He's going to start to reveal these sorts of things. So it's in many ways, it's a, let's take a step of faith, let's start, and let's watch what God does as we start serving in a variety of ways. Number four, ask yourself, and we're going to run about 10 minutes late like I thought. Ask yourself, what burdens me? What burdens me? Has God given me a burden for something in this church, in this body, or just generally in his capital C church? Has God given me a burden for something within Christianity here? And of course, this is a question that's subjective, so we can't lean too heavily on this. We're talking about emotions and experiences, and those are all subject to all kinds of things. But I still don't think it's a bad question to ask. What has he placed within me? It can just be a helpful step along the way. So for example, with me, God has burdened me. It's a burden. I mean, it's weighs on me. God has burdened me with a desire to remove confusion, to facilitate clarity, and to bring about spiritual maturity in the flock through solid teaching and preaching. And it's not just that teaching makes me happy. I'm burdened to do it. And when I'm not doing it, there's turmoil inside because he's wired me to do it. And so when I go on vacation, it ministers to me to detach for a little bit, but I miss the pulpit. I don't miss being in front of everybody and having all the eyes on me, but I miss being used by God in this way to accomplish these things that he's burdened me with. Others have a burden for the lost, or they have a burden for the hurting, or for those who seem to be left out, or for, they may have a burden for ministering to leadership, or ministering to children. They may have a burden for kids. They may have a burden for making sure everything runs smoothly on a Sunday morning or any other service or gathering like that. And so I think a helpful question along the way is simply, what burdens you? Number five, ask for wisdom. These next three are really fast. Ask for wisdom. James 1:5 says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. Now, this is not a shortcut to point number one, but really they go together. We pursue wisdom practically in his word, but we also pray and ask God to grant it. Specifically, wisdom to discern what our gift is and how to use it. And it is his authoritative, revealed will that we use our giftings, as we've already covered. And so we can pray and we can ask these things with confidence and with eager expectation. He wants us to know what this is, and he wants us to put it into practice. And so there's a confidence we should have as we approach him seeking this particular wisdom and this particular discernment. And so I don't think, by and large, I stand by point number one, but I don't think that means we've got to become Bible experts and we need 5 years in isolation of total digging in the Word before we'll have a clue how God's gifted us. We may have a pretty good idea right away based on, I would expect that, this is my expectation, it could be a wrong expectation, but my expectation is that as we've covered so many of these gifts now, that you kind of see some that are, there's no way that's my gift. I can mark a big X through it. And then there's others that, yeah, I kind of identify with those, and those kind of sound like me at times, and you can kind of hone in on certain ones just based on the study. And so without spending a lifetime in the Word, I think we have a general idea, but then as we spend more time doing point number one, we'll gain more clarity, greater discernment. Number six, look for fruit. That also has to do with the effectiveness of the ministry here. Because of the fact that it's the Holy Spirit who empowers spiritual gifts, we should expect to see evidence of His presence, His power, and His work when we serve in our areas of gifting. So we should ask ourselves things like, are people following Jesus because of my ministry? Or do they know Him better? Do they love Him more? Do they experience His love and His compassion through me? What about His truth and His care? Do people feel ministered to or built up and encouraged by me? Do I play a part, even a small role, in anything like that? Is there some contribution here that's for the good of the body, where they're being built up, ministered to, encouraged, edified? Or as Paul said, the gifts are for good, for the good of people, for the good of others. So is that happening? If we're truly utilizing our spiritual gifts, the answer to these types of questions, not all of them, because some of them, those questions are tailored to certain gifts, but the answer to these types of questions will be yes. We may not be teaching people, but we may be praying for people, or we may be cleaning the bathrooms or assisting in other ways, assisting those who are. So for sure, it ministers to me a ton to know that I don't really have to worry about these types of things on a Sunday morning. I don't have to worry too much about children's ministry or coffee setup or slides and sound and tech, for that matter, parking, working bathrooms, communion prep, and lots more. There's lots going on a Sunday morning that I don't have to worry about. And the fact that people are doing it, somebody's sweeping up the mess that was made, they may think, well, this isn't ministering to the body. It's ministering to the body, and it's ministering to me. Because I'm not having to worry about it. It's ministering to Tammy and the worship team because they're not having to worry about it. And so there's the body is ministering to one another, even in these small ways. I don't have somebody running to me talking about the toilet won't flush because somebody knows something about plumbing and they're around to help. And so they may not be overtly spiritual things, but they're being done for the body, in the church, those kinds of things. So there'll be a fruit. There'll be effectiveness. There'll be people will be ministered to. We're all one body. We're all divinely called into the glad service of the King. And when we do this, we all minister to one another for our good. Lastly, number seven, be accountable to more mature believers. And so application here would be we seek their insight. We let them look into our life. Share our desires with them, allow them to help evaluate and more. They can be a sounding board. They can just speak into our life with regards to spiritual gift, how we're feeling, how we're thinking, how we think God's speaking to us, what passages seem to apply to us. And I think this can be an important step in our pursuit of wisdom, clarity, and reassurance with our potential giftings and callings. We may say, I really think I got the gift of helps here, but I'd like to talk to you about it. I'd like to run some things by you and some scripture by you and see what you think. I think getting other people to weigh in is helpful. That way we're not leaning only on our own understanding, but we're actively, skillfully distrusting ourselves and allowing others to help. Ultimately, the closer we get to God, the more He will help us become aware of our gifts and how we can use them. Growing in the Word is essential because it enables us to know who God is and what He's calling us to be a part of as we join in together with Him and His work in this world, which is what we're doing. We exist to glorify Him. Yes, that's the supreme thing. We exist to know Him, enjoy Him, live with Him, glorify Him forever. But then kind of beneath those aims, are things like the Great Commission and other practical things that He's given to us in this life, whether it has to do with non-believers with the Great Commission or with believers here. And so there's work, purposes that He has for us as we come into the body, and discernment and wisdom will be key as we come together. And the giftings that He's given us, our spiritual gifts, the context of them is that, this work that we're joining with God to do, both in the body and in the world. That's that's the context of where we're gifted and how they're to be used and play out. So we don't We don't merely use gifts to, let's say, make a living. We use them, we may use them to make a living, but we mainly use them for the advancement of his kingdom and for his glory. So there's to be overtly Christ-centered purposes, even if it's indirectly, but indirect, overt, that sounds contradictory. It's not. And one example of that would be a guy who's working on the pipes back there, keeping the toilet running on a Sunday morning. It's indirect, but it is overtly Christ-centered for the body. There's a few more things we could cover, but I think we'll be okay without them. Are there any final questions? We've covered 4 weeks of spiritual gifts. Lots of gifts. Are there more gifts than you thought there were? I don't know how many. I didn't count them up. How many we covered? Probably 15 or more. Any questions on anything from this class? 4 weeks. Karen's going to be starting the new study next week. And so this class, this study is done. It's recorded. It's online. But if you have any questions, now's the time. Of course, I'm available. If you have questions, you can always call or text or email. I think so. I think so. Yeah. I think.
But do you think that the Holy Spirit gave that gift, even though it's not being used right away?
Yes. So that's back to the you know, Christian or secular divide, so to speak, that we talked about. I think we can be using our gifts in ways that have nothing to do with Christianity or with the Lord or with the things of the Lord, and yet they're legitimate gifts that God's given me. And all I'm saying is I think if that's the case, let's say we've got a secular job where, of course, we can do our job to the glory of God, so we're going to do a good job and we want to do it like he's our boss, because he is, and we want to please him, not just please our immediate supervisor in a secular environment. And so we may be utilizing some of the gifts that he's given us, but in addition to that, we would want to be saying, okay, God, how can I use it beyond this environment? How can I use it for the advancement of your kingdom, more directly for your glory, for your church, for your body? How can I minister to those people? So I would say, yes, that's the case, but let's also grow in maturity and use this for the body, in addition to using it in maybe an isolated scenario that's not for the body. Any other questions? Did that help? Mm-hmm. Okay. You looked confused.
I would venture to guess that there's a lot of Christians who never thought about spiritual gifts. Mm-hmm. Don't care about spiritual gifts.
Yep.
And one of the things that I learned today is that we're supposed to, that we are supposed to use spiritual gifts.
Yep. Yeah, no, I think there's probably the vast majority of Christians, maybe that's strong, but a strong percentage of people, whatever that number is, I don't care to define it, a strong percentage of people, a high percentage of people that they probably can't articulate what their gift is, but they're using it, and they're using it in ways that are not for the glory of God overtly. They're just using it in their daily life, and they're maybe in their family and maybe in their workplace, in the marketplace that has nothing to do with the Lord. And so they're using it in some unknown capacity, just not in a way that's real Christ-centered or really depending on him, because they don't even know that that's what they're using. They might consider it a natural strength or something like that. When in reality, God's doing something here, and he would desire us to use it in addition to that also for the body. But yeah, I think you're probably right. There's a lot of people that would fall into that category. Okay, good, good. It feels like that. Praise God.
I thank you for that.
Well, you're very welcome. Oh, God's gifted us all, and gifted me in a way with the word, and it's a joy for me to unpack it that way. And, you know, praise God, I think, you know, the Searching the Scriptures seminar will help too. I think there's, you know, Daryl gave us some good stuff to work with, and if you weren't able to be here or you missed part of it like me, it's all going to be on the website pretty soon, hopefully real soon, but it's not quite there yet, but it should be there soon. And, you know, I, for one, plan to go through it. I think there's some helpful things. Yeah. He's chopping it up into the, it was done in five parts, but it's one long recording. So you're going to break it into the five pieces and upload them in bite-sized, manageable, you know, 90-minute sections instead of a, you know, an eight-hour recording or something. So. Yeah, absolutely. Oh, I would definitely say one of the ways we store up treasure in heaven is using our gifts, for sure. You know, being about, not just being about God, but being about that being supreme, but then being about the things of God, the things that are important to him, the things he desires for us to be about, absolutely. Storing up riches, storing up treasure. Yep. I think most of us feel that way. Yeah, yeah. The shirt's like barely hanging on, and it's like it's not. Yeah. Well, Tammy, would you close us in a word of prayer? Amen.